Thank you, Sarah. Occasionally, I do dress up. So good morning, North Shore Alliance Church. It's wonderful, just wonderful to be with you and John and Tiffany, family, friends. This is a great day of celebration. And for those of you who are online, welcome. The installation of a new lead pastor is a weighty thing. And so as all of you know, John has been hired to a particular role, but this morning isn't really about formalizing this new hire. Instead, a covenant is being established between a people and a pastor. And so John, in saying yes to this role, is actually giving his deeper yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all of you. And I'm going to say more about this covenantal aspect later, but for now, I just want to share a story about the very first time I met John. I don't even know if John remembers this well, but I was a brand new DS, and I was invited to attend our ordination retreat. And so all of the pastors in our district who were going through the ordination track a couple times a year gathered at a camp, and they gathered together for theological reflection, for leader development, and all kinds of things. And being brand new into my role, most of the pastors in the room I didn't know. And so at lunchtime, everyone went to the dining hall, and as I remember it, the tables were pretty full, and I was scanning the crowd and trying to decide where I would sit. And you may find this hard to believe, but when I walk into a room and I don't really know a lot of people, I find it really difficult. I'm a socialized extrovert, but really on the inside, I'm an introvert. And so in group settings, I would way rather find the one person that I know and sit with them and talk with them the whole time. It takes tremendous internal fortitude for me to go up to people I don't know and say hello. Introverts, are you with me? Okay, so I scanned the crowd. I'm looking for a friendly face, someone I knew. I didn't really know anyone, but I saw an opening at John's table. And so I asked John and his table mates if I could join them, and they said yes. And it was there over lunch that an initial impression about John began to take shape. So a few minutes into this conversation with John, I remember saying to myself, I think John is legitimately cool. I mean, he rides a motorcycle, he looks cool, even his hair is really stylish. Props to Tiffany, his wife, who is a hairstylist. She can take credit for that. But please note that I said to myself, I think John is cool because I am nearly 52 years old. And what that means is I am too old to speak with any confidence about what is and is not cool. Amen? In retrospect, what I was really thinking to myself, John, was this guy's a lot cooler than me. There's no debate on that. But more seriously, in this initial conversation with John, I found him to be kind and humble and inquisitive. Typically, when I'm meeting someone for the first time, I'm the one who asks the questions. I want to get to know them. But John wanted to know about my family. He wanted to know about my ministry background, and as our conversation continued, it was just so evident that this pastor has a deep love for God, for the church, and the scriptures. Initial impressions are just that, initial. But after a few years now of meeting with John almost monthly, my affection for him and his family has grown. And my confidence in John's calling and gifts for ministry have just deepened. North Shore Alliance, I am so glad that John is going to be one of your pastors. And John and Tiffany, these are wonderful people. When the board called to tell me that John had accepted the offer to become the lead pastor, instantly God brought my mind to this very moment. I didn't know it would be on this date, but God brought to mind installation. And in that moment, I said, Jesus, is there a particular text that you want me to preach from? And right away, Joshua 1 came to mind. In this text, God speaks to an established leader, Joshua, but he calls him to take on additional expanded leadership responsibility. This text is filled with God speaking words of assurance to Joshua, the leader, but it also includes leader-specific instructions. And so, if you have a Bible with you this morning, let me invite you to turn with me now to Joshua chapter 1. It will be on the screen behind me, and I want to invite you to follow along as I read. I'm going to read from verse 1 until the end of verse 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The word of God for the people of God. Joshua was not an untested leader. He actually had an impressive resume. Joshua was Moses' right-hand person for 40 years. And think about all the things that Joshua witnessed. The 10 plagues in Egypt, he was there when God split the Red Sea and Israel marched through unscathed. Joshua was with Moses on Mount Sinai when God etched the 10 commandments into stone. Joshua was far from a rookie, but Moses had been the primary leader through whom God had directed his people. And God's address to Joshua begins with an abrupt statement that might almost sound unfeeling or harsh. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people, get ready to cross into the land I'm about to give you. Now, if you're new to Bible reading, what you may not know is that Moses led them for 40 years in the wilderness, and he got right up to the edge of the land that they were going to inhabit. But God didn't let Moses go in. Instead, God invited Moses to go up onto Mount Nebo, and he gave him the opportunity to see it from a distance. And it was there, alone on the mountain with God, that Moses breathed his last and died. Joshua watched Moses climb up the mountain. Now, Joshua knew firsthand that leadership is hard. Making difficult decisions is hard. Experiencing people's criticism is hard. No doubt, Joshua had seen and heard Moses' frustration over the years. He'd certainly heard the people's criticism of Moses' leadership. And I can only imagine, as Moses climbed up Mount Nebo, Joshua was praying to himself, "Dear God, please let him come back down. I am not ready for all of this." Here's the question. Do any of us feel ready when God calls? I mean, when asked to go where we have never gone before, what do we feel? When given a task we've never performed and don't know how to perform, what do we feel? Yeah, panic. We feel insecure, overwhelmed. We might even pray, "Please, God, send someone else." John has been called to serve as lead pastor here at North Shore Alliance Church. The question is, does he feel ready? North Shore Alliance, I'm installing John as the lead pastor here at your church today, and I wonder, are you ready to receive him and his family? Moses, my servant, is dead. In a stark way, God was proclaiming there was a new reality dawning for the people of God, a new leader who would provide direction. And today marks a new day for this community. Now, most often when we talk about installing something, we're talking about a fridge or a dishwasher, right? You know, we connect a few hoses, we plug something in, and the work is done. That's clearly not what's happening this morning. When I talk about installing John, what I'm really talking about is consecration. John is being set apart for God's purposes among you in this community. And so this morning, in a formal way, we, the gathered community, recognize that a new leader is being appointed for a strategic role in this church. And so we, the gathered community, recognize that the change that is taking place is a change that's taking place for God's glory and for our good. And so as a community, we look to the past, to our shared history. We bless and affirm all that God has done before, but we do not cling to the past, never. Instead, we cling to Christ, trusting that he will lead his church into his plans and purposes. In one sense, my function among you this morning is a priestly one, consecrating John and speaking to the unseen covenant between a people, a pastor, and God himself. So let's look back to the text, and I want you to consider with me two assurances that God provides to Joshua as he's commissioned into leadership. I'm going to read just a few verses that highlight, beginning at verse 3. God says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, you, Joshua, will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Verse 9, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The first assurance that God provides is that he is a promise-keeping God, which is to say, whatever God has said, he will do. Okay, just by a show of hands, how many of you currently or in the past have ever been a dog owner? Just go ahead and throw your hands up. Okay, lots of people here today. I have never owned a dog myself, or been a part of a family that owns a dog, but I consider myself something of an expert on dogs, at least in one respect. With just a few seconds of observation, I can predict the likelihood of being attacked by a dog. And this rare skill has been honed on the North Shore Trail system. Big dogs, little dogs, fast dogs, slow dogs, everywhere I run, I encounter dogs. And with a high degree of accuracy, I can distinguish between the dog that's running towards me with playfulness in its eyes and the dog who's running towards me with ill intent. So a few years ago, I was in a local trail right by my house, and I ran by this owner that had a small gray dog. It was one of those yappy kind that appears harmless, and so I ran by, and I never thought anything of it. But moments later, the dog chased me down, barked once, leapt up, sunk its teeth into the side of my quad. I couldn't believe it. And the owner was running after the dog, and the owner said what every dog owner says when their dog bites someone. She said, my dog never bites. Clearly, your dog never bites. So here's the moral of the story. Not all dogs can be trusted. Now, moving from dogs to persons, on what basis are you willing to extend trust to someone? Now, I know this is a bit of a circular statement, but the foundation for trust in anyone is their trustworthiness. And it takes time. It takes multiple interactions and events to establish whether a person is trustworthy or not. And I want to submit that relating to God is no different. Joshua had walked with God for many years. The escape from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, miraculous provision in the desert, and the list just went on and on for Joshua. God asked Joshua to embrace a new role, to lead people to a place he'd never been before. And here in Joshua chapter 1, God reminds Joshua he is a promise-keeping God. Whatever he says, he will do, and therefore, we always have reason to trust him. John, as you know, there are so many important parts to the pastoral vocation, but I want to suggest that there are few that are more important than trust. You have been called to place your trust in God, and there will be many, many situations that will test this trust. In difficulty, in decision-making, in suffering, and in conflict, will you trust God? And will you model a kind of trust in God when things are difficult or when the people around you demand that you fix what is broken? Will you trust God? In 2 Chronicles 20, there's a description of an attack. The southern kingdom of Judah was being attacked by enemies. And verse 11 and 12 highlights the prayer of King Jehoshaphat. He prays, God, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. John, you're coming to this congregation with pastoral experience. You've built teams. You have preached sermons. You have discipled people. You've applied your mind to study. The Holy Spirit has given you gifts. You've already been affirmed for your competency and your capacity, but never place your confidence in these things. Never. The Lord Jesus Christ is omnicompetent, and he has a limitless capacity. You and all of us can lean the whole weight of our trust on him because God is a promise-keeping God. Whatever he says, he will bring to pass. Joshua 1 outlines a second assurance, and I want to turn there now. Here's the assurance. It's the assurance of his presence. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will be with you wherever you go. North Shore Alliance, John, this is so, so important. Now, there's this short but powerful descriptor found in Exodus chapter 33, and in it we learn something really important about Moses, about Joshua, and about leadership. I'm going to read it for you, starting in verse 7. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. He called it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. People of God, this is one of the signatures of the Christian faith, the belief in and the experience of divine presence. God is not merely an idea to be believed. He's a person to be encountered. He's not far off and removed. He was present yesterday. He's present among us now. He will be present tomorrow. God is simultaneously present everywhere. And so I've highlighted my reading on purpose because there's a detail that I don't want you to miss. The Lord speaks to Moses face to face, but after Moses was done, he went back to the camp because he had all kinds of leadership things to do. But his young aide, Joshua, did not leave the tent. And there's something so important here. Joshua was a young leader, but he prioritized the right things. Joshua lingered behind, attending to the presence of God. It's in God's presence that all of us find wisdom and peace and strength. It's in his presence that we can encounter forgiveness and transformation. And this is for all of us, not just for pastors. But John, you will not pastor well or for long without an ongoing experience of his presence. There is no substitute for his presence. No amount of education, no amount of training, nothing matters like his presence. In the time remaining, I want to focus on two instructions that God gave to Joshua at the time of his commissioning. And the first, in my own words, is simply to walk in the way of God. Reading now from verse 7 and 8, God says, "Be careful, Joshua, to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So all of us here today are modern readers. We're not ancient readers. And as modern readers, whenever we hear the word law, our mind typically goes to our own legal system. As you know, there are all kinds of laws in our land that govern our life together. Laws that limit things like relationships, marriage relationships, or business dealings, or acquisition of firearms, or speeding limit, healthcare. On and on it goes. We use words like legal and illegal to describe what citizens can and cannot do. If we break the law and we're caught, we fully expect there to be consequences. Now, in ancient Israel, God did prescribe laws as I've just described them. You know some of them. Do not murder. You shall not steal. But more generally in the Old Testament, when we hear the word law, it has a much, much larger meaning. What we translate into English as law comes from the Hebrew word Torah, which means instruction or direction. The scriptures, generally speaking, reveal the way. The way of God, the way to God, the way to live in God's world. In Joshua 1, God commissions Joshua to walk in his way. Essentially, he's saying, Joshua, now that you have all this power and authority, you can't do whatever you want. There's a narrow way that I'm inviting you to walk. And so stay on my path. Don't go to the right or to the left. Trust me to prescribe the way. And don't just stay on the path, meditate on it day and night so that you won't get distracted or confused or lost. Joshua and John and the people of God, we cannot depart from God's way and fulfill God's purposes. It's not possible. In the end, from God's perspective, success isn't about accumulating wealth, admirers, or accolades. Success is measured in terms of alignment with God and his way. John, North Shore Alliance, do not depart from God's way. May the book of the law be ever on your minds, on your lips, in your heart, and may it instruct the path for your feet. That's the first instruction God gives to Joshua. Here's the second. Be strong and courageous. Now, often when we talk about strength and courage in our day, essentially, it's a call to self-reliance. To lace up our bootstraps, to get tough and to do our best. That's not what's going on here. As God called Joshua to courage and strength, it was an invitation to hope-filled trust. We're called to put our trust in God's strength, provision, and wisdom. His presence and power is the foundation for our courage. Three times God implores Joshua, be strong and courageous. And any time there's repetition in the scripture, we're meant to inquire why. What's so important you have to say it again and again? Is it not because we live constantly in uncertainty and difficulty? And uncertainty and difficulty tempts us to be afraid, to hide, or to try and control the things around us. This is not God's way for any of you. And this is not God's way for you, John, as a spiritual leader. There are few things more important in life than hope. All of us wither and perish. in the absence of hope. When one person within the community of faith suffers, the rest of us are meant to gather around in solidarity. And by standing shoulder to shoulder, we're declaring, we see you, we hear you, we love you, and we testify to God's goodness and presence. We embody the hope alongside you that you may not feel. John, this is a very important part of the pastoral vocation. To stand in the darkness with someone and to speak a word of hope is not a denial of reality. It's a testifying to that greater, deeper reality that God's always present, that he's always good, that he's working out something beautiful, and in the end, all things will be reconciled and healed. And there will be times, John, where you will not have the strength to speak that word of hope, and this community will gather around you and they will give you the word of hope that you and your family need. Again, covenant between pastor and people. God is a promise-keeping God. What he said, he will do. And he's present right here, right now. And this hope, grounded in the certainty of God's presence, goodness, and power, this is what gives us strength. This is what keeps us encouraged to keep walking the path, to keep persevering, to keep trusting. North Shore Alliance, be strong and courageous. John and Tiffany, be strong and courageous. For the Lord your God is with you, wherever you are and wherever you go. Amen. John, you have been called to the role of lead pastor, and my confidence is that whomever God calls, he always equips and empowers. And so, John, may you know the love of God in ever-deepening ways. May you experience the provision of God for life and for godliness. May you hear the voice of God directing you and other leaders here in North Shore Alliance as you engage in the work of discipleship and mission. And may God strengthen you to preach the word, to correct, to rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. The one who has called you is faithful, and he will do this. I have been going back and forth this morning, speaking to you, people of God, and speaking to John as one of your pastors, but I want to speak now exclusively to you, the community of faith. You have a very critical role in John's experience of pastoring. No pastor comes to a congregation fully formed. John, like the rest of you, is on a journey with Jesus. And what that means is that John is going to grow. He's going to change. There will be times when he delights you, and other times he will disappoint you. Here's my exhortation. Give John room to grow. Give him room to try some things out and to change his mind. And please, create in your heart room for John and Tiffany and their three girls. A pastor is called to love their congregation, but love works best when it is reciprocated. Does that make sense? Yeah. So can I ask you to pray regularly for John, Tiffany, Ellie, Charlie, and Jubilee? Pray for the Lord's protection, for his guidance and provision. Pray that they as a family would grow in faith, hope, and love. Will you do this?
Yes.
I'm going to hold you to it. I'm going to invite John and Tiffany to come up and join me on stage. I'd also like to invite whatever staff from the church are present in the service. Please come on up. If we have any of our elders who are present among us, then please come up as well. We're going to take an opportunity just to put our hands on their shoulders and pray for God to bless them richly and empower them for this next season of the journey. And because this is a commissioning, but again, this is a part of the covenantal relationship between pastors and people. And so I'm going to invite everyone to stand, okay? And as we do very frequently here, I want to invite you to extend a hand. And it's just a symbol that we're inviting the Holy Spirit's presence and power to come now and fill these two for the work that's happening, okay? So I know I'm praying, and there's one other person. Travis, why don't you go for it, Travis?
Oh, Father God, I think this thing's on. We're just so grateful that you have brought us to this place, that you have brought John and Tiffany into this church family. Lord, we are just here, and we humbly ask that you would just bless this journey.
Yes.
Bless them as they move into this place, as they, as John moves into this role, Lord, that you would give him everything that he needs to just minister well.
Yeah.
We pray that we as a community would be a great support and a joy to them in this time, Lord. We thank you for your leading. We thank you that you continue to lead us, to guide us. And Lord, we pray that each one of us, staff, and John included, would just put your eyes, our eyes, on you, to follow you wholeheartedly in this new season. Lord, we're just excited to see what you have for us, what you have for John and Tiffany and their family. And we just pray a blessing upon that as we move forward.
Yes. Lord, we give you praise for Tiffany, for the work that you have been doing in her life leading all the way up to this moment, for the gifts that you've given her, for the love that she has for the people all around her. We pray, Lord, that you would carve out for her a unique role here at the church, that she would have her own experience of being embraced and loved and encouraged. We pray for Tiffany and John and their girls, that there would be friends, new friends, waiting for them in this church. Open our hearts as a community to make room for them, to notice what's important to them, to come alongside with words of encouragement and blessing. And God, we recognize that you, in your wisdom, have seen fit to bring John to this place. And John is not the Savior, obviously. Jesus, you stand alone in that, but you've uniquely set John alongside pastors and small group leaders and elders and other people in this place so that your purposes may be fulfilled. Even now, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. You're really the only one who consecrates, but we join you in this consecrating act, Lord. Set John apart for the work of preaching and leadership. Mm-hmm. Give him insight and wisdom. Fill his heart, Father, with your deep love so that he might look at this congregation and just be filled with love. Help him, Lord, to be patient as he has to learn all kinds of new names. And he has to think about what's happened before and what you're asking of him now. We pray for a patient and discerning spirit. And so, Lord, we are grateful for all that you've done in leading this church throughout decades. And we're now in a new place. And we want to say to you, Father, we're ready for the new thing that you want to do. And those old things in the past that may have kept us stuck, disappointed, hurt, even now we offer them to you and we ask, remove it from our hands so that we can perceive that new thing and run with great joy. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we commission John and Tiffany now in your name and for your purposes. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. Amen.
Thanks. You can go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you so much. I feel so honored to be called your pastor. Tiffany and I are so, so very grateful. If I could speak to you, I was thinking of the words I wanted to say. And so I just want to share some words from 1 Corinthians. If I could speak to you in the tongues of men or of angels, but I didn't have love, I would be only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay. If I had the gift of prophecy and I could speak and I could fathom all knowledge and all mysteries, if I had the gift of faith enough to move mountains, but I didn't have love, I'm nothing. If I gave all of my possessions to the poor, and I even gave my own body over to them, and then I boasted about it, I would have gained nothing, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not dishonoring to others. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. When I think about this church and I think about this heavy calling to come here and to serve you, I want that ministry to be characterized by love. Paul goes on to say that these three things are the most important things: faith, hope, and love. But most important is love. Over the last 75 years, is that right? Okay, 75 years. Dave could tell the story better than I could, 100%. But I know that this church has endeavored to be a faithful church. You have endeavored to love God, to be faithful in this city, to be faithful in this region. And I wanted to say a few things that I've noticed that I definitely have no interest in changing. Okay? Number one is the focus on God's word. God's word and who Jesus is. That every week, as you've come here over the last year, some of you 10 years, some of you, I met people 40 years have been here. You've become accustomed to preaching from the Bible. And I want to tell you that I love that. I love that idea. And that's one of the reasons I love this church. And you can continue to expect that, whether it's me or Brendan or Dave or others who are preaching, that we're going to be preaching from God's word. That's not going to change. Another thing that is not going to change is and this is just an outside opinion, I guess an inside opinion now, but an outside opinion looking in, the world-class ministry to the less fortunate, to the people who don't get the same access to help and have great needs in this region and in this city. We are still going to platform and love and care for and pour resources and time and energy into meeting the needs of those that are the less fortunate, those that Jesus would call the least of these, because we really all need his love. And he's called us to be that in this city, in this region, on the North Shore. And so I am going to try my best to pour resource, time, and energy into caring for the poor and loving them well. Another thing I've noticed that I've just loved is, and we even talked about it today, but that this mission doesn't stop here. I was thinking about out there in the coffee shop, it says we're a church on the North Shore, for the North Shore. And something I loved about that sentence is we don't just happen to be here. That we are in it. We are in the North Shore. Many of you live here. Many of you love this place. You love this area. And we are going to do everything we can to bless this city. We're going to do what we can to show the love of God revealed in Scripture through our lives to the surrounding area. We're going to love them locally, and we're going to go beyond the North Shore, right? We are going to love globally as God calls us, whether it's Kenya or somewhere else, from the pew right to the plains in Africa. That's what's going to be happening. We're going to be sharing Jesus' message with the world as he leads us. There are a couple things, you know, as I've been a few months, I've been walking with you guys, being interviewed, learning, listening. There are a few things I've noticed that are already changing. And some of you have felt this. Some of you have come up and said to me, wow, there's a lot of momentum right now. There's a lot of good things happening. I'm excited about that. One of the things, and I'm actually, you know, product of this. One of the things is the church's focus. Our focus is going to shift toward reaching young people for Jesus, sharing the love of God with a generation that is younger than me. I mean, I'm 34 years old. That's a pretty young lead pastor. But there are. I'm telling you guys, if you don't know, Bible sales are up the highest they've been in the last 20 years. A lot of people buying Bibles are young people. They're open to faith. They're open to spirituality, but they've had bad experiences with the church. We have love. We have love to share with them. We have a community, a place where they can call home for the next 75 years. And so we're going to actually have to make some space. It's going to be uncomfortable at times to make space for young people. It might be a little bit loud. It might be a little bit noisy. It might be a little bit messy. But we want to welcome that. We want to give them permission to make a mess, right? Amen. Yeah. The second thing that I was noticing that's going on is healthiness, okay? And what I mean by that is, we're going to take some intentional time. I'm going to focus my next year on getting Mama healthy again. Okay, we're going to look at our church. Our church has been a sending church. Our church has blessed a lot of different ministries. Our church has cared for the surrounding area. But what we need to do in this next year is realize how valuable emotional health is. Realize how valuable physical health is, how valuable mental health is, all spiritually, understanding again. That's okay, yeah. Focusing in, and where is that going to start, right? It is, yeah, it's going to start with me, but it's also going to start in your life. So everybody's going to take a turn on the operating table. Everybody's going to get worked on. Everybody's going to get loved, and sometimes it's going to hurt a little bit, but we're going to grow, and we're going to be healthy. And we're gonna pursue God in faithfulness that way. I think a lot of churches, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was writing to a church that was split down the middle. He was writing to a church that was split by Jew and Gentile, by rich and poor, by young and old. And the solution he gave them was the love of God in Jesus Christ. Okay? So as we go forward, I want to ask you, in humility, to follow me, but only insofar as I'm following Jesus, okay? If I'm not following Jesus, you better run, man. You better call Mark ASAP, okay? He knows. I gave him a heads up. But seriously, right, I want you to follow me, and I get that some of you guys are going to be on the fence looking, seeing if I'm worthy of your trust, and I understand that. But I will say, once you commit, please go all in. Please trust. Please throw your life into this community again. Build it with me. We can trust Jesus. Make no mistake, right? This church is about one person. It's definitely not me, right? If you put a halo over a leader, eventually that halo is going to crush that leader, right? This church is about Jesus. And so follow me insofar as I'm following Jesus. And I believe that if we can do those things in this next season, we're going to experience the love of God in Christ for ourselves, for one another, and for the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Very cool. So I think we're going to have a song of worship in Christ alone. So I'll welcome the band up, and I'll pray for us as they do that. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to come to this place. God, I just pray for this season and this moment, and I bless it. I say thank you, Lord, for the sacred nature of it. I ask you to lead us into tomorrow. We only have what you give, and so God, help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we worship? One thing I would say is if you would like prayer, there are people to pray with you in different prayer stations at the back. So please go for prayer as we lead in this last song.